Good morning. The reading's from Psalm 145, which you'll find on page 631 in the Church Bibles. Psalm 145, verses 1 to 7. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness.
Great, Janet, thank you so much for reading for us. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Our Father, we have spoken this morning of wanting to exalt you, to extol you, to praise you. And Father, we ask that please, as we hear these things this morning, as your Spirit works amongst us, that we might grow in that desire and that knowledge, and that you might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to begin this morning with a little fill-in-the-blanks game, okay? It's going to come up on the screen. And with one or two people around you, why not just have a go at filling in those blanks for me? You can talk. All right, so what's going on? We are thinking about titles that are often given to often kings and queens or other characters. So Ivan the Terrible, very good, there he is. Ethelred the Unready, so there's a famous English king, famed for not being ready. He looks ready for anything in that picture, I think, but there you go. Stoic the Vast. Some of you have read or seen How to Train Your Dragon. There is Stoic, the truly vast. Louis, how did you get on with Louis? What am I? Any offers? 14th, 15th, 16th, you're right. The French are not very imaginative about how to name their kings. Though this is not just the 14th, 15th, 16th, I've got a Louis for you with a particular nickname. It is Louis the... No. Louis the... Let's go. Louis the Unavoidable. Louis the... There's really no other option he'll have to do. One of the Louis. Names that are given to people expressing something of how people see them or how they see themselves. We're used to those sorts of things down through history. Let's think this morning about God and how we might describe him. If you had to fill in that blank, what might you say? If you had to pick one thing to describe who God is, to sum him up. Some of us, I would guess, are just not all that sure about him at all. Feel that maybe God is somehow the absent, God the distant, maybe. For others of us, lots of names that we might choose for him. Psalm 145 that we're looking at over these weeks is trying to put one word in particular in our minds. God the Great. God the Great. In verse 3, great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. And having announced that as the great theme of the psalm, the rest of the psalm, and we're going to see it this week and in coming weeks, is going to give us lots of reasons to see why God is so great. We're going to see different reasons why he is great, reasons why we might praise him. So if you're not yet convinced that God is great, stick around. This morning and in weeks to come, we're going to see reasons why we might say of him, he is God the Great. This morning, we're going to be looking particularly at verses 4 to 7. And our focus there is on God's mighty works. Have a look there in verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works. And I will proclaim your great deeds. Do you see how often God's acts are named there, mentioned there? In verse 4, his works and his acts. In verse 5, his works. In verse 6, his works and his deeds. And what are these deeds like? How are they described? Well, they are glorious. There are awesome works. There are great deeds. And they are works of great power. They are mighty. So Psalm 145 wants to say to us that God is great because of his mighty acts. It's the first place you can see the greatness of God. So what kind of things would David have had in mind as he speaks about the greatness of God's acts? Well, in one place he says, I really don't know where to start. In Psalm 40, verse 5, it'll come up on the screen. He says, many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. There are so many of God's great works, the wonders he has performed, that it is hard to know where to start. But a few places where David would point us to think of the mighty works of God that show us his greatness. Some would certainly be the works that he's seen God do in his own life. The Psalms are just filled with those, aren't they? Stories of how David has been surrounded by enemies, how he's found himself in the lowest place. And wonderfully, God has raised him up. God has rescued him. God has delivered him from Goliath, from Saul, from all of his enemies, from violence, from betrayal, even from his own sin. David would speak to us of God's mighty acts in his own life. The ways that he has seen God keep his promise to set him as Israel's king. So lots of Psalms where David will look back on those kinds of mighty works. But then as you look around the Psalms in particular, there are lots of other places where the Bible would point us to see God's mighty acts. A few in particular that we could think about as God's greatest hits, the ones that we should all be familiar with to see where God has worked in such mighty ways. First one of those would be creation itself. We've thought about it this morning. Right down to the quarks, right up to the stars. What God has made, it is one of God's mighty acts. Here's how Jeremiah speaks of it. Jeremiah 32, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. The great power of God seen in creation, setting the sun in its place, establishing the earth and filling it with life. It's what we saw in the creed earlier on. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. And what is the proof that he's almighty? He is the maker of heaven and earth. It is the first of God's mighty acts. That's greatest hit number one. The second one would be the Exodus, when God rescues his people in power. They were enslaved in Egypt under the thumb of Pharaoh, the great mighty superpower of the time. But what God does is he reaches out. In creation, with that outstretched arm, he makes the world. Now in Psalm 77, God reaches out that arm again to rescue his people. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. That arm has stretched forth again, not now to make the world, but to rescue his people and to bring them out of Egypt. Sending plagues on the land of Egypt to defeat its power and its gods, to defeat Pharaoh's armies, to cross through the Red Sea, to gather his people together at Mount Sinai, to give them the law, to lead them through the wilderness, providing water and food in the desert, leading them safely and securely into the promised land. The Exodus, It's a great work of God's power with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Psalms would point us there. And then one more place, as we reflect on the great works of God in the Psalms, it would be to centuries later, after God's people have lived in the land for a long, long time, eventually they find themselves defeated and exiled and cast out. They find themselves carried off to Babylon. And amazingly, God moves towards them again. He comes with words of comfort and promise that he will rescue them again. Here's Isaiah 52. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Promises that come that God is going to roll up his sleeves one more time and reach out with that mighty hand and rescue his people, bring them back from exile and settle them back into the land that he gave them. In creation, in Exodus, and the end of the exile, God's mighty works in the Psalms. Now, from where we stand, long after the Psalms were written, we can look back and see how, in lots of ways, all of those rescues were actually just trailers for an even greater mighty work of God to come. Do you remember we talked about how God did mighty works in the life of David? Well, he really becomes a picture for us of what God is going to do for Jesus. There is a king who is betrayed, who is abandoned, who is under the threat of death, and God rescues him and sets him high over all. It's a wonderful picture of what God is going to do for Jesus. He's going to be the king, betrayed by his friends, left all alone, even laid in a grave. But God raises him up and seats him in the highest place. Think of the Exodus. It was that great rescue from slavery, and it becomes a picture for us of God's great work in Jesus, setting us free from sin and death and slavery so that we can serve him without fear. And that's what God has done for us, free to serve him in holiness and righteousness. The Exodus, a great picture of setting a people free and bringing them to be God's people. God has done that for us through Jesus. The Exodus, a picture of that. And then that return from exile. In lots of ways, it was like another Exodus, God bringing his people out from under the power of foreign enemies. But in some ways, it's much more a picture of our forgiveness, because why were God's people in exile in the Old Testament? It was because of their own sin. They had turned away from God. And amazingly, God comes to them and says, "Comfort, comfort my people. I'm going to forgive you and restore you and bring you back." And that too becomes a picture of what God will do for us in Jesus, reaching out towards us, ending our exile, separated from him, far from him, and brought home and settled with him. So from David's perspective in the Psalms, he could look around him and see God's faithfulness in the Old Testament. Now, wonderfully, we can see the greatest of God's mighty works, the coming of God's Son into the world. There's one song that I love puts it, "He who is mighty has done a great thing, taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name." Psalm 145 says God is great. And if you want to be persuaded of that, look at his mighty works. He created this world. He brought his people out of Exodus, out of Egypt, out of Babylon. He has rescued us from our sins and set us free from slavery to sin and death. The mighty works of God show us that God is truly great. That's what Psalm 145 wants to show us. And it wants to show us how then we respond to these things. Three lines in particular I want to reflect on with you this morning. First of all, that idea of meditating on God's wonderful works. It calls us to reflect, to see how all of those things reveal God to us, reveal his character. You see it there in verse 7. And what do people do as they reflect on, as they hear what God has done? They see God's qualities, his character. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. And what's so wonderful is that across history, you see this consistent pattern. So helpful if you're trying to work out who this God is. Is he distant? Is he unpredictable? Is he cruel? You can look across the whole of the Bible and see, what is his track record? What does he do over and over again? Maybe you're trying to figure that out for yourself and you're thinking, well, the Bible just feels like a very big book to get a handle on. Why not just start with one of the Gospels? Read about the life of Jesus. Christians believe that that is God himself come into the world. And you can see up close, over 3 years, his life amongst us. How did he live? How did he speak? How did he treat people? His best friends, those who saw him in every moment, came away saying, this is somebody who never did everything wrong, who lived a perfect life, a life of love and purity and goodness and did works of great power. Why not go there and see God's track record? It means that we've got so much to go on, so many reasons to be confident. Let's see what good news that is by thinking about traitors for a moment. Many of us, I would guess, have been pretty engaged on the telly this week watching Traitors. It's a game where you've got a number of people. Some of them are called faithful. Some of them are called traitors. And the faithful are trying to work out who the traitors are before they all get voted off. And it's a horrid game because you've just got so little to go on. And you watch people in these opening episodes trying to figure out who might one of these traitors be. But they've got nothing to go on. They're building whole cases on the slimmest of evidence. A look that somebody gave, a word that they used, and they're trying to guess on the basis of almost nothing at all. Friends, we are not in that position with God. Maybe you think that's where we are, just trying to guess what God is like from hints and guesses. No. Across history, we see who God is by what he has done, by his mighty works. He is faithful, and his works demonstrate that over and over again. We see his goodness. We see his righteousness. And as we think about that, two particular encouragements that I want to share with us this morning, as we think about how God is revealed in his mighty works. First, just to think for a moment about that idea of God's arm. Lots of people today, aren't they, are understandably nervous about power. They see how power is used by the powerful, and they realize that so often it is exploitative, it is manipulative, it is something that you really cannot trust. It means that maybe as we think about the line of that creed, I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. It might be that we think, I'm comfortable with the idea of Father. That's familial. That's friendly. The idea of Creator, sure, he's the Creator. But am I really glad that God is Almighty? That he can do anything, that he is all-powerful. Well, as we look at the works of God, we say yes. It is great news that God is almighty, that he is all-powerful. There's a wonderful little phrase, one of those verses that we've just heard read. When God says that he's going to reveal his arm again to rescue his people, it is his holy arm. It's wonderful. It is an arm that is all-powerful, but it is a holy arm. It is an arm that is righteous, that does only what is good. And as you study the works of God, you will see that over and over again. Who is it that God cares for? Who does God use his arm to lift up out of the dust? It is those who are weak, those who are vulnerable, those who are most in need. None of them are overlooked by him. None of them are abused by him. Wonderfully, in his mighty works, his character is revealed as holy, as righteous, as good. I hope that comes as good news to us this morning. Or it might be that for some of us, as we look out on the news at the start of this year, that feels pretty overwhelming. As we think about some of the great nations that seem closer and closer to conflict and war, well, one of the great lessons as we reflect on God's mighty acts is to see how he is in control of the nations. that Russia might style itself as the bear and China the dragon, and it doesn't matter because God is sovereign over each and every one of those nations. Look at the Exodus. God defeats Egypt. Look at the return from exile. The great powers of Babylon and Persia are nothing compared to the Lord and what he plans to do. So friends, learn from the mighty works of God that he is faithful, he is good, he is trustworthy, and he is all-powerful. Nothing can stand against him. Psalm 145 encourages us to reflect on the mighty works of God that we might see who he is and draw confidence from that. Second, it tells us to retell those things. One generation, verse 4, shall commend your works to another. The first thing I want us to recognize here is just the relationship that it describes between the generations. So different to how our culture thinks of it. As our culture thinks about generations, we're thinking about a scramble, really, over resources. Who's got the money and the property? Which generation against which other one? Conflict between generations. Or just incomprehension. You've got boomers and Generation Z and millennials, and they think so differently and their worlds are so different that they just can't talk to each other. They can't understand each other. And yet here is a picture of generations serving one another and learning from one another, united together in worshiping God, whose goodness needs repeating to each and every generation because it is true and in each and every generation. It is something that puts God into a different league to all of those other greats. You think about those titles that kings and queens are given, the terrible, the unready. The one that's most common, the great. Lots of people down through history have liked to call themselves the great. But as you look down that list, you start to realize how much greater God is than any of those. His praises are worthy of being passed on from generation to generation. Partly because some of those greats were just not very great at all. Herod, for example, liked to call himself the great. That's the Herod who heard about the birth of Jesus and commissioned the death of who knows how many boys. Herod the Great. Lots of those greats in history have just faded from memory, haven't they? According to Wikipedia, there are 113 people in human history who've declared themselves the great. I'd heard of 15 of them. The rest are just forgotten. They're nothing. No generation praises them because their deeds are forgotten and they were not all that great. But God is different. He is truly, eternally great. And so we retell his mighty works down every generation until the end of time. How do we do that? In part, we do that in our words, talking together about what the Lord has done. We encourage each other as we talk about the things that God has done, rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us from death. Like David, we also just talk about the ways that God has been at work in our own lives, in the ways that we've seen him at work, rescuing us, transforming us. As James said earlier on, this afternoon is a chance for us to tell some of those stories together, to hear some of those stories, to commend the works of God to one another. So this afternoon, if you can, from 1:30 till 2:30, do stay. There's no need to share anything if you don't want to, but come and listen and hear what God has been doing in people's lives. Let me encourage you, particularly if you are older, what a gift that would be to the rest of us. Can I sneak in that group? I don't know. As I chat to many of you, you are conscious that you can't do as much as you used to do. And some of you sometimes tell me that you just feel a bit useless. The thing I always want to say to that is first of all, our value is not measured by how useful we are and how much we can do. Everyone here, everyone watching online is precious because they are made in God's image, because they are loved by God, and he doesn't do annual appraisals. He doesn't check in each month and see if your performance is up to what it was last year and whether you've met your goals from last year. No, he loves you in his son. You are accepted and loved and precious to him. But Psalm 145 also says, we really need you. We need to hear your stories of God's faithfulness. We need to hear how you've seen him at work. And that's a ministry that you can have as long as you have words to speak, to encourage us in those things, to retell the works of God. Younger generations, can I speak to you for a minute? I don't know where I fit anymore. Younger generations, we've just been schooled to think we don't have that much to learn from older generations because somehow our lives are just so different, the world is so different, or their ideas are somehow old-fashioned. But we need to realize that we are far more similar than we are different, that we have so much to learn if we would listen. So maybe one simple idea is over lunch, make sure that you get yourself sat down at a table with somebody who was born in a different decade to you. And why not just ask them, how has God been at work in your life? Again, you know, make some guesses. That could get sensitive, couldn't it? You know what I mean. Find opportunities to have those conversations. Let's talk together of the Lord. Let's learn from generation to generation. We retell God's mighty acts in words. We also do it in song. It's the pattern through the Old Testament. It's why David is writing these psalms, that we might sing of God's great mighty acts. And that teaches us to know a bit more what we might sing together. It's good sometimes to sing about committing ourselves to the Lord or confessing our sins, but really we want to spend most of the time focused on him, on who he is and what he's done. Doesn't mean we only sing a few songs. We need more and more songs that help us from every possible angle to see the glory of what God has done in Jesus. But our focus needs to be there on his mighty acts, on who he is and what he's done. We retell God's mighty acts in words, in song. We also retell them by eating them. Can I put it that way? In the Lord's Supper. It's why God gave the Passover meal to the Old Testament people of God. In Exodus chapter 12, it says, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony, the Passover meal. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. God says to his people, sit down and have a meal. And you're going to eat it in haste to try and enact a little bit what it was like fleeing from Egypt. And you're going to eat bitter herbs because the herbs are going to remind you of how hard it was, its slavery in Egypt. And the lamb is going to remind you of how God rescued you through the blood painted on the doorpost that was the rescue that God gave. In that meal, they were proclaiming what God has done, and they were proclaiming it from generation to generation. The children would see it, and they would ask, and they would learn what it is that God has done. And so we talk about God's mighty acts. We sing of them, and also we kind of eat them. As we come together and take bread and wine, and we celebrate what the Lord has done, we act out that story of who we are and where we've come from, rescued and gathered around one table through the Lord Jesus, through his body and his blood. In case you've wondered, that's why we celebrate communion while the children are still with us. Someone might say, wouldn't it all just be a bit quieter if we do it after they've left? Well, no, we want them to see. We want them to be able to ask those questions. Why do you eat bread? Why do you drink wine? What's going on? As one opportunity to tell one generation to another what it is that God has done. So we talk about God's mighty acts. We sing of them. We celebrate them at the supper. It is important as a church that we go on thinking how to hold on to these things, how to hunger for them. It doesn't always happen as we retell this story and over and over again. Just think of what happens if you try and tell a story over and over again to a child. Sometimes they're going to say, we've heard this one before, boring, give us something new. But sometimes the magic happens, doesn't it? And you introduce a story and they go, I love this one. Tell us again. You just want to hear it over and over. It's the same for lots of us with movies, isn't it? There are some movies you just think, I only ever want to watch that once. I'm done. Watch something new. But there are some movies we can just come back to again and again. It feels comfortable. It feels homely. It feels like it tells us something about who we are and why we love it. Well, let that be true of us as we hear these stories told again of God, of his mighty acts, of all he's done in Jesus. Let's be people who say, I love this one. Tell us again. And then let's commit to passing it on faithfully. This is something entrusted to us to care for and to pass on, to pass it down through those generations. It's why we're so grateful for the work of Sunday school, of Stepping Stones, reaching out to the next generations. It's why as a church we want to keep thinking, how can we support the planting of churches? How can we support the work of ministries so that that work of retelling what God has done goes on down the generations? And then just lastly, as we close, Psalm 145 encourages us to rejoice in these things. How do the people respond hearing what is told? They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing. Something David, the author of this psalm, models wonderfully for us. In spite of all of his hardships, he suffers in caves, he sins in palaces, but he always finds God the same. He is mighty, he is righteous, he is good, he is gracious. And so David rejoices in him. And I love the fact that this is the last psalm in the Bible written by David, the last psalm ascribed to him. And the focus is all on the Lord. Think of King David. How could he be remembered? He could be remembered as David the mighty, David the brave, David the great. But above all, he is David the worshipper. And so he is David the joyful, looking not to himself, but to his great king, to what he has done. And that's our prayer really for this year, that we might grow in those things as we reflect on the Lord, on his greatness, on the might of his works, that we might grow to be those who rejoice in these things as we pass them on. Let's pray. Our Father, we could not, even if we went on the whole of the day, we couldn't list out all of your mighty works. But Father, how we praise you that if we were to do that over and over again, they would show us the same picture of a God who is good, of a God who is righteous, of a God who is truly great and worthy of that name. And Father, we pray that please, as we reflect on these things, we would be more and more confident in who you are. You would help us to retell these things, both to one another here, to all those that we know, to everyone you give us opportunity to, and down the generations, that you might be praised as you ought. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to pass these things on, not in a sense that we casually pass on news or advice, but with a joy, with a gladness, as we rejoice in these things. So stir us to that, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.